That is for sure. I hope that you will pray. That's just an incredible blessing to be able to be with you here again. Y'all, I just got a stack of stuff up here. And I thank you for your hospitality, your love. You are one amazing congregation to preach to, I'll tell you that. I thank you for that. It's no fun preaching to graven images. Amen. It just isn't. I want to read to you from the book of Romans, chapter 1, this morning, if the Lord would bless. And I hope that you'll pray that God will be with us, that he'll guide my mind. I've been studying through, Romans chapter 1. Been studying through the book of Romans. John Staten, Brother Carl Staten's middle son, is coming up in the ministry at Point Remove Church, doing a very good job. We're very thankful for him. Preaching for me tomorrow, filling in for me. He's filling appointments around, you know, and he's doing a great job. He's also our minister of technology. I mean, I got to have some help there, I'm telling you. So I'm very thankful for him. But here, and we've been meeting, trying to meet once a week for a good many years now, just he and I to study together. And he decided he wanted to try to go through the book of Romans, and I just about broke into a cold sweat. Because, I am of the opinion that the Apostle Paul is one of the great geniuses of the ages. I'm talking about up there with Michelangelo and Da Vinci and Newton, Beethoven, Mozart, and Einstein. That's how unbelievable his intellect was. And also anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he had some advantages. One of the distinct advantages I think Paul had was he was caught up to the third heaven to see things unlawful to be uttered. Anyway, and I think the book of Romans is dense beyond belief, and I don't even claim to understand it all. I think there are a few nuggets maybe the Lord has blessed me to see, and I want to read to you from the first chapter today, and I guess it's on the importance of the gospel. Function of the gospel, the importance of it. I'm going to tell you the gospel is a very, 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 very important commodity in your life. There's not a day goes by but what you need to hear the gospel. When you think you don't need it is when you need it the most. Isn't that ironic? We need it. And I hope the Lord will bless me to. And this Roman letter is so interesting. Paul tells the people at Rome that he wishes he could come be with them. He tells them that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So we're talking about some faithful, godly, church-attending folk that he wants to go minister to. Their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Isn't that amazing? It's great. It would be great. And I assure you, the faith of Zion Rest Church is spoken of, at least in Arkansas, at least far west. I promise you. That's great, isn't it? Paul wants to go preach to these people. He tells them, you know, I'm ready. And he says, you know, and not only am I coming there to impart a gift to you, I'm coming there that you may impart one to me. Did you hear me, Zion Rest? I assure you. You, in your function as the assembly, being receptive listeners, not being graven images, accepting the word through the Spirit, I promise you, that ministers to the speaker in a powerful way. Yeah, amen. It assists him in knowing that maybe he is where he should be and maybe saying some of the things he should be saying. I promise you, it's a give and take. Now, and he tells them, I would love to come there. I've been meaning to come there, but I've been hindered. And then starting in verse 14 of Romans chapter 1, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Now, if I'm a debtor, I have something I owe someone. That's right. Isn't that great? That is so great. Paul's saying, what I have, I have in 1 Thessalonians, I have in trust. It has been entrusted to me. Now, that's powerful. And it is something that belongs to you, and it's I have it, and it's yours, and I want to deliver it to you. That is what he's telling them. Isn't that great? And notice it's both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. And don't forget, it was to the Jews first. To the Jews first, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, or also to the Gentile. Let me tell you, there is no longer any difference between Jew and Gentile. That is taught in the Bible. The middle wall of partition has been broken down between the two. God has of the twain brought them together to make one new man. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile anymore. Since I said that, let me say this. Any end times theory you hear that requires that there still be a distinction between Jew and Gentile, you have the right to forget about. Amen. I'll just stop there. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I'm so glad that unwise is in there. Aren't you? I mean, I'm so glad that the gospel is not just for the wise. That means not just for people that are obtained, that are, you know, that have obtained a level of worldly wisdom. We might would say well educated. It's not just for those people. Isn't that great?
Amen.
It is for those who are not so wise.
Amen.
Now, I really want to bear down on that this morning if the Lord will bless me.
Yeah, please.
I cannot describe how important the gospel of Jesus Christ is to you. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, Paul says to them. I think he was burning to get there and deliver the gospel to the people at Rome. This is the way it is with the gospel minister. And he doesn't fully understand it. I'm telling you right now, the burden to the ministry is something I do not yet understand myself. It is quite a mystery. Why would God make you want to do something that is pretty torturous to the flesh, and yet you wouldn't have it any other way? Now that's just craziness, isn't it? I mean, really, from the carnal point of view. And then he comes to what probably, if I had to say today, the theme, the overarching theme of the book of Romans, I would say it is in this next verse or the next two verses. The overarching theme. Now, I know it's all about justification by faith, and I would like to spend days telling you about that. I'm going to get to it here in a minute, maybe. I don't know. I'm in over my head. Look, if I'm in the first verse of Romans, I'm in over my head. But I just want you to know, okay? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We live in a day when people think we should be ashamed of it.
That's right.
Baloney.
Amen.
Let me tell you, it is the single most, it's most, maybe the most precious commodity on this earth. It may be.
Amen.
The most valuable, in fact, it's getting rare. It's getting rarer. That's probably not grammatically correct. It's getting more and more rare all the time. I mean, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, don't forget, Paul in another letter said there's only one of them.
Yeah.
And it's so important that it stay, that we preach the true truth about Christ, that he said, if I or any other man or even an angel from heaven come among you and preach any other gospel than what I preach to you, let him be excommunicated. Accursed. How important was the gospel to the apostle? This great genius of the ages. Plato has nothing on the Apostle Paul.
Amen.
I'm telling you now, I've read Plato. I'm not proud about that necessarily. Well, I'm just saying. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope that you're not either. Okay, does that mean that everybody you talk to is going to understand what is most precious to you? You can forget that. Right? And you tell people, well, I believe in salvation by grace, totally by grace, totally, nothing but the blood, the grace of Christ, plus nothing. And they will say to you, me too.
That's right.
And don't jump their cases. Just keep teaching them as you get the chance. That's not easy all the time. Okay, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's a strong and powerful and important qualification.
Amen.
The gospel is to everyone that believeth. Okay, that is. It is for, the gospel is for, intended for, sent to, preached to, applied to, only the born again. They are the only ones that have the capacity with which to understand it. Dead people don't know anything. Ecclesiastes 9:5, the dead know not anything, and the spiritually dead don't know anything either. If I had a dead body in here right now, you know what I could do? I could take a locomotive and set it on him or her, and they would never feel it. Just take a locomotive and invert it right on them. You know why they would not feel it? They're dead. The dead know not anything. The dead don't even know they're dead. By the way, you find somebody that thinks they might be dead, I'll show you somebody that's alive. I'm serious. I am really serious. Find me somebody thinks they might be dead or thinks they might be dying. Somebody wakes up, that person's alive. Come on, now, isn't that right? I mean, really. Okay. It is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I do want you to know the gospel. There's great power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is power in it unto everyone that believeth. I do want to interrupt myself here and say the power that's in the gospel is not the power to create.
That's right.
Are you listening?
Yeah.
There's power in the gospel. Have you ever been moved by it?
Yeah.
Has the gospel ever come to you in power to where you were moved to honor God and even want to repent of your sins? Has that ever happened to you? When this gospel come to you in that kind of power, let me tell you, if that's ever happened to you, you are a child of God. Not because the gospel came to you in power. That's evidence that you had been made a child of God long before. If you didn't have spiritual life, you couldn't understand. Right? You know these things.
Amen.
But it is power. There's power in it. But y'all, it's not the power to create something from nothing. That power is reserved to deity alone.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Only Almighty God could speak this universe into existence from nothing. I'm talking about no matter, no energy, no anything.
That's right.
Do you realize there was a time when there was no matter, it mattered, no energy?
That's right.
There was a time when there wasn't anything but God.
That's right.
I love to think about the fact. Okay, I need your prayer so bad. Just think about this. The God of heaven spoke this universe into existence from nothing. Created everything. Had it all in his mind, ordered in his mind. Had all of the life, all of the everything. All the protons, all the energy, all the everything. All the thermodynamics, which I cannot stand. Had all that in his mind. All the laws of nature that are in place. God did all of that. It was all in his mind at one time. He spoke it all into existence. What kind of power did that take?
Wow.
And then when God did that, he had no less power than when he started.
Yeah.
Isn't that great?
Amen.
That I can't even get over it. That is the power. Y'all listen. That is the power it took to create you a new creature in Christ. Because he created you from nothing. There was nothing in you to get started. There was nothing in anybody else to get you started. God created your new eternal inner being that'll last forever and be with him in heaven. That from the moment he created it was ready to go to heaven, right? You believe that?
Amen.
It didn't have to hear the gospel for it to be ready to go to heaven. Say amen, church.
Amen.
I was preaching a Point Remove the other day, and I said, say amen, church. And Harold Symbol said, amen, church. That's the way he does me. So, God created that inside you in the same manner and by the same power that he created this universe. God said, let there be light. Y'all listen. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And y'all know there was not yet anything to produce that light. God had not yet created anything to produce the light. So I know that that light, in other words, God created that from nothing. A sourceless light. God created, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. I'm telling you, it takes the power of God to create from nothing. That is not the power that's in the gospel, but there is great power in it. Okay, I hope you see the distinction. That's what you need. Don't ever forget that. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Doesn't do you a bit of good if you're not a believer already. And by the way, it doesn't even do you any good if you're a born-again child of God and you don't believe it. And there are those around. Is it possible for a child of God to believe stuff that isn't true? Of course. Okay. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, that is telling me that the gospel is for everybody. One thing I love about the gospel of Christ is that it is one size fits all. It is for everybody. It is for the Jew. It is for the Greek. We've already read this for the wise. It's for the unwise. We would say the well-educated, the not-so-well-educated. It is for civilized folk. It is for those who are not so civilized. It is for male and female. It is for young and old. In fact, it's for the young like you can't believe. Is it possible for a babe in arms to respond to the gospel of Christ? Absolutely. Do you and I see that? Do we necessarily see it? Do we recognize it? Do we know it? Absolutely, we may not, but I tell you it's possible, and I've got Bible for it. John the Baptist was born of God while he was in his mother's womb. He was born of God before his mother brought him forth into the light of the world. Do you believe that? This was even prophesied when the angel came to Zacharias and them and said, Elizabeth's going to have a son. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So I know that John the Baptist was born of God and indwelt by the Holy Spirit while he was in his mother's womb. And he was 6 months in there. And along came Mary, having been given the news that she was going to be the virgin mother of the Savior of the world. And she came in to Elizabeth, and she told Elizabeth the news, and John the Baptist responded with joy to that message of the coming of Christ at 6 months in his mother's womb. Now somehow God revealed it to her that it was joy that he did that. Babies jump around in their mama's wombs, don't they, mamas? And we men are amazed at that and fascinated. But this baby didn't just jump around. He was jumping for joy.
Yeah.
We know that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Is that not amazing?
Yeah.
I want y'all to know that's the reason we have the children in the congregation today. Did you know babies can hear? And children are smart.
Yeah.
Children are way smart. Us old people, maybe we can keep up with them. Did you know children can memorize Scripture? Single-digit children. Children in their single digits can memorize, like, lengthy verses. The gospel message can minister to the babes in arms. Let me, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. What's a baby or a suckling doing praising God if they're not born of God? They've got to be born of God to do that. Isn't that great? This is why we have the children. Look, the gospel is for everybody. Young, old, wise, unwise, Greek, barbarian, Scythian, all of them, bond free, everybody. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Now, I want to read you a couple of things. I got a stack of stuff here. There is no greater fallacy than to think that you need a gospel for special types of people.
Amen.
Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's a Calvinist, bless his heart. But anyway, he said a lot of good stuff. I enjoy reading his material. You think about that. There's no greater fallacy than to think that you need a gospel for special types of people. Just think what if I say to you today, okay, we've got to have a special gospel, a special message for the aged. We've got to have a special group, special class, special message for newly married. So we've got to have a special for the young. We've got to have a special group and message, special gospel for those who've been through marriage troubles and those and all. Do you realize what I've just done? I have just said that the gospel as it is in Christ is not adequate for that person. We've got to adapt it. I tell you, the gospel's for everybody. Young, old. Now, I'm talking about the gospel in its fullness. I'm not just talking about get up and preach a lecture every Sunday. I'm talking about the gospel in its fullness, including horrible subjects like the blessings of gender and things like that that no one wants to hear nor preach.
Yeah.
The gospel is for everybody. The answers to our problems are in God's Word. If we'll just look, they're in there.
Amen.
Okay. We have the children in here on purpose. And there are a lot of churches that are coming back to this after having the children in the basement watching VeggieTales. And then by the time they get to high school, they don't know doodly squat. And the high school and college professors lead them astray and they leave the church.
Amen, brother.
And they're realizing it's a mistake. So now they're bringing them back and they call themselves family integrated. God's church has always been family integrated. I'm not trying to be picky or mean. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to the children, to us old geezers, to the married, to the single. Isn't it? Now it's for the young people. I wish y'all could see this. This right here, these are the notes that Emily Staten took during my sermon on March the 26th at Point Remove Church. I'll just ask, how many of you are taking notes? Really? What a congregation you are. Do that again. How many of you are taking notes? And I thought I was going to get you. See, that proves you're a better congregation than I thought. Look at y'all taking notes. I'm embarrassed now. Look, Emily Staten was taking notes during my sermon. She's 8 years old.
Amen.
Taking notes during my sermon. Isn't that great?
Amen.
Here's what she wrote. He loved we with an everlasting love. Underlined everlasting. And you can never deserve it. He loves us in spite of what we are. Even though we were mean and wicked, he still loved us. 8 years old. I submit it's better for Emily Staten to be in the congregation than in the basement watching VeggieTales. The gospel of Christ is for her. Would you believe that she got something out of it 8 years old? She got something out of it. It was the power of God and the salvation to her. She's a born-again child of God, a member of the church. She needs to hear the gospel just like all the rest of us. The gospel is the focal point of our worship. It must ever be the focal point of our worship, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love the hymns, don't you? I love to hear them sung. I love to sing them. Love to hear them sung well. I love it. But that's not the focal point of our worship.
Amen.
The gospel of Christ is. Now, for therein, in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God I'm sorry, let me back up. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed in that something. The gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God. It reveals it in more than one way. One thing the gospel of Christ does, it reveals to us, tells us about, gives us the story of the righteous acts of God. And by the way, that means everything he ever did. He is holy. I love to think about the holiness of God. Just think about the holiness of God for a second. Do you realize that by nature God is holy? His nature is holiness. Holy, holy, holy. What that means is God, since his nature is holy, cannot do anything other than holiness.
Yeah.
Incidentally, I need your prayers. Did you know there's a sense in which even God does not have free will? Think about that.
Yep.
Think about that. God has complete free will, but even God can't just decide he's going to go outside his nature.
That's right. Amen.
The Bible says that God cannot lie.
Yep.
He cannot deny himself. I think it's impossible for God to die, his nature being eternal. It's also impossible for God to create his equal.
Amen.
Okay, so God, you understand what I'm saying? Free will is a very complicated sense. It's not this simple little, it's complicated. There's a sense in which even God doesn't have free will. He's bound by his nature is what I'm telling you. And God's nature is holy. The gospel of Christ lets us know, at least to some degree, we'll never understand it all in this life, but it lets us know, at least to some degree, the holiness of God, his righteous acts. I want y'all to know even God's punishment of us for our wickedness is holy.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
That's right.
God doesn't do something that isn't holy. If we look at God and think that what he's doing is not holy, guess who's incorrect?
That's right.
That's right.
God forbid. Let God be true, every man a liar, Paul says. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel of Christ. Isn't that great?
Amen.
I mean, I just love to think about it. I mean, I could go on and on all day about that. The virgin birth. How in the world were we going to have a God-man, 100% God, 100% man, a day's man, someone able to put his hand on divinity and put his hand on humanity and bridge the gap between the two? How in the world are we going to have such a being and God remain holy? How in the world is God going to, later on in the book of Romans, it says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What a text of scripture.
Yeah.
Holy cow. You mean there are people to whom God will not impute sin? People to whom God will not hold them accountable for it? People that God will not account to be guilty of sin? What? How can God do that and stay holy? The answer is the vicarious, substitutionary, atoning death of our Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Oh, listen. God took the sins of all of the elect, all of the sheep, all of the sins of all of the elect. And listen to me. From eternity, they were put on Christ's account. God never held the elect responsible to pay the debt for their sin. God always held Christ accountable. It was put on his account. He was their surety
glory to God.
Amen.
And then when he was on the cross, God in his holiness made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, God imputed our sins to him. This is how he can be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And then when God imputed the sins of all of the elect to his son, that was when Christ was, as it were, guilty. And the holy God, as it were, had no choice, I'm using that advisedly, than to put the guilt, the wrath of God, and to punish his son for the guilt that he was now upon him, not of his own. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I tell you, to me, the horror of eternal woe and misery is not fire, it's not worms, it's not a pit, it's not being immersed upside down in ice, Dante. The horror of the lake of fire is being alone.
Amen.
Separated from God, can you imagine? Having no presence, can you imagine such? My God, why hast thou forsaken me, buried under the wrath of God for the sins of all the elect family? And in the same exchange, oh listen, I tell you, you have no righteousness of your own. This is how the holy God, this is the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. And in the same time, while your sins were being imputed to Christ, I want to listen. I want to tell you that you have no righteousness of your own. You better say amen. Amen. You have no righteousness of your own. None before regeneration. And your righteousness after regeneration is still not good enough to stand up in the eyes of a holy God. You have no righteousness of your own. All we had was sin and guilt. That's all we had. And it was imputed to Christ. Oh, listen. And then God sent his only begotten Son into the world. And he kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. And one reason he's got to be virgin born is so he would have no original sin. He had no sinful nature. He did not have the sinful capacity that you and I have. Holy God. Isn't that great? He was born without original sin. And as miraculous as that is to me, as unbelievable, as incredible. And I wouldn't know that if I hadn't heard the gospel. Are you listening?
Yeah.
I wouldn't know any of this if I hadn't heard some gospel preaching, if I hadn't studied the Bible, if I hadn't been taught by men. I wouldn't know these things. These things are revealed in the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ was born without sin. He was the only child ever born holy. I love my sons. The most mind-blowing moment of my life is when I held John the first time. The world went away. The world went away. But he wasn't holy. Sister Doris might want to slap my teeth out if I told her her grandchildren aren't holy. She might want to say, Gary Harvey, I'll slap your jaws. I'm picking on her because I love her. But they're not. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. So I want you to try to imagine a child that was actually born holy. Because he didn't have a father. God was his father. He's the only begotten Son of God. Don't change John 3:16. It makes me mad as a hornet. Okay, I may not get done, but I'll preach. I can preach. We can have lunch late.
Yeah, that's right.
Y'all look. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. In the modern versions, they want to change it to the following. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son.
That's right.
That's a bunch of hooey. Forgive my English. Christ better not be the one and only Son. If he is, you're not one.
Amen.
What is up with that? That's the dumbest thing I ever heard. He's not the one and only Son of God, but he is the only one begotten in the womb of a virgin by Holy Spirit God. He's the only one of that. And as a result of that, he had a holy nature. And then I want you to stop and think with me that he kept it. Jesus Christ was born holy, sinless. And even more amazing to me is that he stayed sinless his whole life. How would you like your older brother to really be perfect? Can't you just hear it? You know, Christ had brothers and sisters. Catholicism notwithstanding, James and John, they were saying, Jesus never gets in trouble. He's the perfect child. And they were right. Y'all listen to me now. And I want you to understand, your eternal destiny, your future home in heaven, was, in a manner of speaking, hanging in the balance every moment of his life. I'm using that advisedly. In other words, if he ever messes up one time in any way, thought, word, deed, omission, commission, you will not have righteousness. And I don't mean me and you looking at him to see if he's holy. I'm talking about God looking at him to see if he's holy. Do you realize Christ never even did the right thing for the wrong reason? Yeah, did I say that right? In other words, he never did anything with an ulterior motive. Now, I do that all the time. All the time. I am famous for taking Becky coffee in the morning. I do that because I want to, but also I hope she'll make me, you know, biscuits and stuff. You know, I would have no objection. That's horrible, isn't it? Just take it back, brother. Taking notes, Derek. Can y'all imagine? What I want you to understand is Jesus Christ never... He never said the wrong thing, never did the right thing with an ulterior motive. I'm talking for the entirety of his life so that, y'all listen, so that when God imputed your sin to him, at the same time, he imputed Christ's righteousness to you.
Amen.
There never has been, never will be, a greater transaction than the atonement that took place on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
The entire history of the world was pointing toward it and leading up to it. And the history of the world since then has been looking back at it and giving God the glory for it.
Amen.
For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Not only so, but also the righteousness of God is revealed in what he's done in your inner man. Did you know when God gave you eternal life, he created a new creature in you? If any man be in Christ, behold, he's a new creature. That word creature in the New Testament, we would use the term creation. It doesn't mean critter. It doesn't mean varmint. It doesn't mean alien life form on a spaceship ready to suck your guts out. Doesn't mean any of that. Creature. The word creature in the Bible means creation.
Right.
Most of the time. You know, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in his inner man. By the way, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing, right? We were talking last night how we all feel about the same age we always did. I think I can explain that. How come I'm 57 years old and I don't feel internally any different than I did when I was 14? Y'all listen.
You're so wonderful. I'd hug all of you right now if I could. The reason is because your inner man is not aging.
That which God has put inside you is as eternal as God. It is not aging. It is going to be in heaven forever and not ever get old there either.
Yeah.
So your inner man is not aging. That is why we all think we can do what we did when we were 16. But boy, does our outer man know better. Isn't that right?
Amen.
That's why when I look in the mirror every morning and I see my dewlap under here, you know, my waddle. And my gray hair, which, by the way, you should not talk about a man's gray hair. I'm just telling you. Don't be going up to me, boy, you sure have got gray. What? That's got to be anti-Christian somehow. What in the world? I look in the mirror and I see this old geezer looking out at my 16-year-old self. Why is that? It's because God has put a righteous thing inside you. Y'all listening to me? The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
How do I know? In fact, I believe the Bible teaches us that we can about know as sure as we know that we've got parents that we're children of God. That's not boasting. That's just accepting some objective realities.
Amen.
You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Raise your hand. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can even say amen if you want to.
Amen.
All right? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word, you're a child of God. Is that because you did something? No. Love's a fruit. Do you love God? Love's a fruit of the Spirit. If you love God, I'm telling you, you're a child of God. These things were written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. John. The righteousness of God that He has put inside you is revealed through the gospel, isn't it?
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? The gospel tells you all this stuff. The gospel tells you what's happened inside you. And I promise you, there are lots and lots and lots, maybe millions, perhaps even billions of God's children on this earth who have the righteousness inside them and don't even know it. Who do not understand what's going on in them. That think they're schizophrenic because they argue with themselves. Do you ever do that? Brother Charles and I are, we've lost a little weight. No applause. Isn't that something? And by the way, it's okay to say, hey, have you lost weight? Now that's okay.
Amen.
Don't be talking about gray hair, though. Have you lost weight, Brother Gary? You know, you have to deny yourself to do that. A little bit. Not bad. I haven't done a whole lot. I'm too lazy to do a whole lot. But y'all follow what I'm saying. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
You got to deny yourself. You got to resist it. You got to kind of argue with yourself. Now, I am crazy about Kit Kat bars, especially if they've been put in the refrigerator. Now, okay, listen. Don't bring Kit Kat bars to the church tomorrow and put them on the pulpit. That would be terrible temptation. But I'm just telling you, that happened, by the way. But I am crazy about Kit Kat bars. I'm crazy about them, especially if they're in the refrigerator. I love that cool chocolate and that crispiness. Oh, man. And I don't want no tiny one. I want one the size of a phone. I want one the size of a Pop-Tart. So, but I can't, if I'm going to try to maintain my girlish figure, I don't need to be eating. So I have to resist. Y'all understand that? I want it. Look, I want it. I want it now. In the middle of my sermon, I want it. I want it now. I want it right now. I want it later. I want it in the morning. Look, I can't do that, can I? That's a goofy illustration. You get what I'm saying?
If you argue with yourself like that about wickedness, you are a child of God.
Amen.
That warfare. Okay. But so don't you feel sorry for people around the world who are born again children of God? Yes, even in Muslim nations, there are some. I'm not saying all of them. There are God's children in every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family under heaven. That's what I believe because that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Do I understand it? No, I don't understand it. But they're out there and they don't even know what's going on inside them. You know what they need? They do not need anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ to reveal the righteousness of God. Not only what God has done, but to reveal the righteousness of God that He has put in them. Let me tell you, when you put that new creature inside you, it is so perfect. I am of the opinion that it is glorified. By that I mean ready to go to heaven. What else has to happen to it before it can go to heaven? Nothing. It is so holy, so perfect, that the Bible says, Ephesians 4:24, it is created, hear that, created. Created means God power, not gospel power. It is created in righteousness and true holiness. I don't know any other way to understand 1 John where it says that which is whoever is born of God does not commit sin. I don't know any other way to understand that.
Amen.
Except to believe that the inner man, that part which is born of God, cannot commit sin. And yet my outer man can do nothing otherwise unless I, through the help of the Spirit of God and through the training of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucify the flesh, deny the flesh, and allow the inner man to rise to the surface. And that is a painful process.
Amen. That's right.
And the only way I know anything about that is through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Would you agree with me that the gospel of Jesus Christ is an important commodity?
Amen.
These things are taught to us in the gospel of Christ. And I haven't even gotten to how to live your life yet.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Do you believe the Bible's a thorough furnisher into every good work, or don't you?
Amen.
Okay. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now, I'm going to tell you what I kind of think about that. And I'm not going to tell you that this is the only thing it means. I know there's a sense in which it's from the faith of the preacher to the faith of the person. I know that's true. But let me tell you what I kind of think. When I look at the Bible and I read the word faith, for the most part, I think of it in the Bible in two ways. One, I'm going to call faith A. Faith A over here is the gift of faith given in regeneration to every child of God. It is the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. Now, what I understand that to be, all right, it says in one place, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God that bringeth salvation, I love that, not the grace of God that offereth salvation, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that is, all men that have salvation. It hadn't appeared to all the men that don't. Durr. I shouldn't say that. That means all kinds of men. All the men that have it. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us, here's what you're taught in regeneration. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Another place in the book of Romans, we're taught that the laws of God are written in the inner man at regeneration. What I think that means is, that's when you get a conscience. When you've got that which is that holy thing within you which allows you to be revulsed at wickedness and sin. You didn't have it before. Without that sin, it says in another place, he drinketh sin like water. Did you know the unregenerate person likes sin and does not dislike it? They have nothing with which to dislike it. How do I know? The carnal mind is enmity against God, not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, these are all things thus thinketh Gary Harvey. Okay? So, that individual that has that ability, now they've got the wherewithal to be convicted against some of the things that their other part would actually like to do, and this is how you argue with yourself. Isn't that right? I mean, look at the conflict we have. Did you know a child of God is a complicated varmint? Complicated. Okay? So, that is faith A over here. This faith A, the initial faith given in regeneration, a fruit of the Spirit, this faith A given at regeneration does not tell you everything in the Bible.
That's right.
If it did, you wouldn't need the Bible.
Amen. That's right.
Now, you may say to me, why does God do it that way? Ask God. All I know is that's the way that God does it. I don't understand why God does what he does. I don't understand why God calls men to preach. But I do too. It's so that we'll trust in God, not in the power of the man. That's at least one aspect of it. Okay, so here we are. Little child of God, freshly born again. If we can use such language, they are in possession of faith A. The gift of faith. The fruit of the Spirit. Whether they've heard gospel or not. Whether they're in a Christian home or not, whether they're wise or unwise, doesn't make any difference. Whether they're civilized or not, even if they're head-shrinking tribal aborigines, I'm not being mean, that gift of faith is in their new creature. Not only so, the Holy Spirit takes up its abode with the new creature. Amen? That is what I'm going to call faith A. There is also another faith spoken of in the Bible. And that is religious principles, doctrinal and practical truths as they are revealed in the Word of God. And that is sometimes called the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith like the Baptist faith. Now would you agree with me? That if, and I'm going to call that faith B. I got faith A over here. I got faith B. So faith A is the initial giving of eternal life, loving God, fear of God. Remember, there's no fear of God before the eyes of the unregenerate man. So faith A involves fear of God, reverential love for God, fear of God, belief in God. That's faith A over here. Faith A does not involve knowledge of Jesus Christ. This person over here with faith A may not ever know the name of Jesus Christ. If they never hear the gospel, they more than likely won't. They're going to know the person through the second person of the Trinity, but not the humanity, if you understand what I'm saying. There are people that don't like that. That's faith A over here. This is Thus Thinketh Gary Harvey. Over here's faith B, which I'm going to call the full. Of course, there's no such thing as any of us having a full understanding of God, but I'm going to call faith B over here the full understanding of the theology taught in the Bible, the practical matters, including church worship, including what I'm preaching to you today, including ethics, including how to live your life, including marriage, including gender. All of those things are faith B. Faith A does not come by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith A comes by hearing the creative voice of Almighty God. It's immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. It is God Almighty that creates that eternal being that's holy inside a human, and it'll last forever. Can you imagine? The gospel does not have the power to do that. The gospel's got a lot of power, but it doesn't have the power to do that. Faith B over here is what I'm going to call a mature, well-developed understanding of the religious principles, doctrinal, practical, contained in God's Word. What faith are you? You know, that's what people used to ask, not what do you do for a living. What faith are you? You are of the Baptist faith. We're really Baptist. We're pretty seriously Baptist, aren't we? All right. Now here we are told that in the gospel, in which there's great power, there's salvation in the gospel. Think of how many salvations are there.
Yeah.
Oh, my heaven. Can you imagine just being saved from error, saved from mistakes, saved from believing the wrong stuff? Saved from thinking that if you don't witness to somebody, they'll burn in heaven and God will hold you accountable. Delivery from that.
Amen.
Saved from believing stuff about God that is incorrect and thus defaming God. Is there salvation in the gospel or what? And that's not even to get over here into the practical area where if we'll live our lives according to the ethical code of God, we'll be saved from tragedy and destruction and all kinds of horror in our lives every day. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. And here's what I'm going to ask you to consider. That the gospel of Christ reveals the righteousness of God from faith A. It is what moves the child of God from faith A to faith B. From point A to point B. May I say, you are not going to get from point A to point B, from faith A to faith B, without some really good, consistent, solid, exegetical Word of God taught to you. And not only that, you better be believing. How is the child of God going to get from faith A over here to a full, mature, solid, upright belief of the doctrines of the Bible? How? Through the gospel of Christ. Now, I may not be wording this in exactly the right way. And I hope that we will one day get over being mad at somebody if they don't say something exactly correctly. Now, I may not be saying this exactly correctly,
Amen.
But I'm really serious about that.
I'm
just weary of us making one another offenders for a word.
Amen.
What is up with that?
Amen.
Let's grow up. Anyway. But I want you to think about what it is that takes the child of God from their initial understanding and belief of God given in regeneration. Now, they've heard no gospel. This child of God over here is given what they've been given by the operation of Holy Spirit God in their new creation. What they know and understand from that only. How is that individual going to get over here to a full, mature faith in Jesus Christ and everything that He teaches in His Word? How are they going to get there? How do you get from point A to point B? College? Will college do it?
No.
Now, y'all, I'm not against college. I'm against what they teach in a lot of them. Holy moly, can you imagine? Use the bathroom you feel like. What? I know. I thought I was through with that. College is high school isn't. Public school education is not going to move the child of God from faith A to faith B. Amen? College won't do it. Now I will say this. For the child of God who is in the process of being moved from faith A to faith B, or maybe there's one that's, you know, well away across here toward faith B, college can be a constructive experience. For the child of God who's only over here in faith A, has had almost no movement toward faith B, college can be destructive like crazy.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? I'm not opposed to college. I've had a few years of college. Frankly, I've had too many years of college. But anyway, that's just me. What is it that's going to get the child of God from faith A to faith B? Gospel of Jesus Christ, I say, is the most important commodity. Now, mamas and daddies have a big-time influence in this in the home. We have neglected this as a people till it is ridiculous. The fact that mamas and daddies better be teaching the Bible in the home. Now, by the way, let me tell you mamas and daddies what not to do. Don't do what I tried to do when John was 3 years old. I had a 45-minute Bible study outline, and I sat that little boy down at 3 years old, and he couldn't... What? That didn't work. It worked too pretty good. You know what I think it ought to be? Kind of like over there in Deuteronomy. Talk about these things when you get up, when you sit down, when you're walking about the way. Just let it be part of your daily conversation.
Amen.
Mom and daddies, use every opportunity you get to turn the conversation Godward, because you're moving your child from faith A to faith B.
Amen.
And bring him to church. I tell you right now, bring him to church.
Amen.
Mercy, do we need the gospel of Christ?
Amen.
It is what moves the child of God from faith A to faith B over here. Now, there's a sense in which none of us ever get to faith B. There is a sense in which it's kind of like approaching absolute zero. Y'all remember that when your science classes? Kind of like approaching absolute zero. We can suck all the heat out, and we can get pretty close to absolute zero, but getting all the way to the next and there's a sense in which none of us will ever get to the fullness of the faith of Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which all of us are on our way, but I know that's true, but the thing that's going to do it for us is the gospel of Christ. Personal, the exegesis of the Word of God. The last thing we need is to get rid of the gospel and bring a praise and worship band in here.
Amen.
Now, y'all, I'm for music. I like music. I like it a lot, in fact. I like everything from bluegrass to Beethoven. And I even like Boston. Now, don't tell anybody. Seth and I get in the truck and I crank the Boston up and my wife gets so mad because I like it loud, you know. I know, I'm confessing that. I like music. Can I tell you, that doesn't do a thing to move you from faith A to faith B. The thing that'll move you from faith A to faith B is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, and then I want to, let me finalize this. I've been up here too long already. Let's read this last part of this verse now. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And you just think about what I'm telling you. Even if I'm not saying it in exactly the right way, I do think I'm telling you the truth about God's children being matured by the gospel of Christ. Even if I'm not using exactly correct terminology. I think I am, but I might not be. I do not claim to be perfect. As it is written. Listen to this statement.
Yeah.
The just shall live by faith. You cannot imagine the commentators that think that verse is saying the dead alien sinner must exercise faith in order to have eternal life. This verse is not saying the unsaved shall live by faith. It's saying the just. The just. They've been made just by the blood of Christ. They've been made just in regeneration. And declared just by the God who pronounces them to be so. That individual, the just person. Not the unsaved person. Right? The just person shall live, and I mean live the highest life, live the best life. You know, like Christ said, I came that they might have life, have it more abundantly. The just person shall live and live the abundant life and live the best life. I am not saying the just person will live a life without controversy, without trials, without tribulations, without persecutions. I'm telling you, no, it's the best life anyway. The just person shall live, and I mean really live, by faith, faith be. This person over here might not live that life of righteousness and holiness. Amen? The just shall live by faith. If you want the good life, live by the faith of Jesus Christ. If you want wreck and ruin and destruction in your life, don't. Now, let me close with one final thing. I hope you understand that I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is one powerful commodity.
Amen.
It is most precious. We take it for granted, every one of us, including Charles and myself. The other ministers in here, take it for granted. God forgive us for doing it. For not taking it as seriously, not considering it to be as precious as it really is. We take the Bible for granted. We take each other for granted. Isn't it amazing how we're so pitiful? Here's what I wrote on January the 22nd, 2017. Put it on the bulletin board upon remove. And with this I close. No applause. The gospel of Jesus Christ does something for the child of God that no other thing on earth can do. No coursework, no lecture or series of lectures, no motivational speech, no flattery, no social program known to man. No worldly wisdom, no amount of money or power, no psychological evaluation, no psychiatric treatment, no philosophical meanderings of the mind, no political organization or party, no amount of entertainment, be it ever so spiritual, can do for the child of God what spirit-filled, spirit-anointed, Bible-based preaching can.